Well, good morning. Man, it is a pleasure and an honor to be here this morning to share from God's Word. Our pastor is over at our Life Outreach Center on the Loop doing kind of the introductory course for new members. And so their report is there's about 40 plus people over there wanting to join with our body this morning, and so be praying for them as well. I think it also speaks highly of our pastor. If you've been around Harmony Hill for a while, you know how passionate and how much Pastor John loves preaching, and for him to take a week away to go be with new members and to give them instruction about our church, I think speaks very highly about how much he values his people. And so, therefore, it is for me this morning to share from the Word. And we're going to be continuing this series, Future Shock. And Pastor John specifically asked me to share on one particular area, kind of touching on student ministry. Now, before you check out and go, my kids are older or they're too young or I don't even have kids in that age bracket, I promise you this is for all of us. So what I would like to do to start out is I'd like to show you a little video that will kind of show you some common elements like salt and water, and you're going to be able to see some effects that these elements are given, but you may not quite understand why they're doing what they're doing, and then I'll kind of make an application to where we're going based on that. So let's just watch this little cool video. There's more you can go watch. You can YouTube somatics, science versus music. But I just think that's like the coolest video because, that's just salt on kind of a pitch plate or something like this. I mean, I don't even pretend to understand what's going on. But basically, I can pick up that it's the sound waves and the different pitches, especially with that salt, that is making the different geometric shapes. I can see the effect. I have no idea why it's doing what it's doing. It just looks cool, like the water in that speaker doing all the different ripples depending on the type of bass that runs through it. And then my favorite is the stream of water that when the drum beat kicks in, it looks like a water park all of a sudden. I mean, it's just like, man, that is crazy. They claim there's no CGI, anything like that. It's just sound waves doing that. And so I guess today what I want to talk about is this, something that we have seen the effect of. I feel confident you've probably seen this effect, but maybe we're a little unclear on why it is happening. And so as we continue this series, Future Shock, thinking about cultural trends, getting our pulse on issues of today, what I want to talk about is the effect of students leaving church after high school. We have seen the effect, but why? What are some of the reasons? There's actually been a lot of research done to determine what's going on here. The various studies that you can look at are going to give you a percentage somewhere between 40 and 70% of students who are active in church before graduation of high school will drop after. So essentially that is to say that 4 to 7 out of every 10 students will walk away from church after graduation. That's alarming. I mean, that's, as a youth pastor, that's disturbing. And so my question that I want us to kind of unpack is, why is that happening? So what I want to do is I want to take a passage from Genesis chapter 18 and 19, kind of use as our baseline text, and then make some applications and some comparisons with some research and some other things that we'll do throughout the course of this sermon. We're going to be looking at Genesis 19, beginning in verse 21. The context here is that Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. Lot and his family are vacating, led by an angel. Lot is about, basically has just told the angel, I don't think we can make it to the mountains. Can we just make it to this city? And that's where we jump in, verse 21. And the angel said to Lot, all right, I'll grant you the request about this matter too and will not overthrow the town you mentioned. Now hurry up, run there, for I cannot do anything until you get there. Therefore, the name of this city is Zoar. The sun had risen over the land when Lot reached Zoar. Then the Lord rained burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the sky. He overthrew these cities, the entire plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, whatever grew on the ground. But his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. So in this story, just kind of backing up to chapter 18, the angels have come to Abraham and to Sarah and said, 1 year from now, you will have a baby. Sarah, in her old age, laughs. The angel says, hey, why are you laughing? And having been busted, she goes, I didn't laugh. And he goes, you did. And then just kind of moves on. You don't have like Sarah. I mean, it's just like, I love that. Like almost like a parent catching a child in a lie. Like, I know what you did. And he's leaving the guilt and walking away, right? And so they begin to leave and they say, should we not tell Abraham what we are about to do? And so they decide to tell Abraham, we are about to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah based on their wickedness. Abraham, recognizing that his nephew and family is down in Sodom, pleads and begins to bargain with the angels and says, Lord, would you really destroy the whole city if there are 50 righteous people there? And the Lord says, no, I won't do it for 50. And then Abraham says, would you really do it if it only lacked five, like if there were 45? And the Lord says, no, I won't do it. And begins this negotiation where Abraham goes, what about 30? And then finally he says, I know I'm pushing the boundaries here, Lord, please don't get angry with me, but if there are 10 righteous people, would you still destroy the city? He says, if there are 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the city. So the angels go down. Lot invites them into his home. Then some very not G-rated things begin to be spoken of in the city. All the men come, and they begin to ask Lot to do unholy things. And then Lot, you can kind of tell how long he's been there, needs child protective services called on him because of what he was going to offer his daughters to partake of. Finally, the people, the crowd, because of their unholy lust, begin to press on the house. We're going to rip Lot to pieces. The angels supernaturally blind the townspeople and said, we've got to go now. Lot goes to his son-in-laws and says, we've got to go. The Lord's about to destroy this place. And they laugh and assume he is joking. And he's like, well, see you, suckers, you know, like out of there. And so then he says, the angel grabs Lot and says, we must leave now. Grab your daughters and your wife. He says, do not turn around and head to the mountains. And that's where we jump in, where Lot says, we can't make it to the mountains. Can we at least make it to this city? And they said, fine, we'll grant you that request, but hurry up. And so they begin to go, and you can imagine as the sulfur and the fire rain down, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, that all of a sudden in verse 26 of 19, Lot's wife turns, looks, and becomes a pillar of salt. I've titled this sermon, A Salty Generation. I like the use of that word because it can have dual meanings, right? Because some people will say, hey, I'm getting salty over here. And what they mean is, I'm getting irritated, I'm getting upset. It's like, grandma's getting salty, everybody better get to the table, it's Thanksgiving. You know, I mean, like, it's salty, like, you can be upset. And like, there's a sense in which we look at this generation of students and go, they're just salty, they're irritated at the church. And in many ways, they are salt like Lot's wife, and that they've turned and their affections have gone back towards that which is evil, and they are not the good kind of salt that we want for our children and our children's children. But there is another kind of salt. If you remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, be the salt of the earth, a positive use of the word salt. So the question is, what type of salty generation are we going to have? those that are irritated and upset at the church, or those who are making a difference and being salt and light in this generation. That's what I want us to look at. So how I want us to do this is, I'm so excited about this first Life Point outline because it's a hashtag. First one, hashtag the struggle. What I want us to do is I want us to think about the struggle. What is going on in the lives of our teenagers? What are they battling against? So this is a hashtag that you'll often see on social media where people kind of talk about two issues where they're waging war amongst themselves. So I've got a couple examples. Let's look at this first one. My face outside any restaurant after I work out, hashtag the struggle, right? How about this one? I like this. I hate when I think I'm buying organic vegetables and when I get home I realize they're just regular donuts. Hashtag the struggle is real. All right, how about this one? I want to eat this delicious food or this plate of food, but I can't decide what to watch on Netflix. Anybody been there? Like you've warmed up, like whatever it's going to be, and just like can't find any, I want to eat you, but I can't find anything to watch. Hashtag the struggle. And then finally, this was a tweet a lady sent out. I really want to change the world and help everyone, but I also really want to stay in bed snuggling. Hashtag the struggle. I think we've all probably been there, right? It's this idea that there are things that we want to do and things that we don't want to do. And so when we think about this generation that are heading towards this 18 to 22 year gap where 40 to 70% are falling away from the church, what is the struggle? What is going on there? What are they facing? I don't think it's any shock to any of us that this is a generation unlike any other that is living their life through screens. They have friendship through screen. They find knowledge through screens. It has provided an unbelievable amount of access. Now, I'm not here to say that all of that access is bad. There are good things students are doing. They're making GoFundMe pages for worthy causes. They're making Facebook support groups pages. I mean, they're doing good with it, but we also can't neglect the side that this access brings danger to our students. That every day, through whether their iPad or phone, they are clicks away from sexual impurity through video or images, that they can download apps, that there are truly apps that can find you a hookup within a 5-mile radius of where you are. I mean, these are the points of access and the struggles at which our students are living. This life through screens has also done something, another side effect is that it has somewhat alienated us. We have more friends or acquaintances than we've ever had before. Hundreds of people, your friend on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it might be. But yet the research shows that this group has fewer intimate interpersonal relationships than any other generation, which means to say that we are more comfortable communicating through text or social media than we are face to face. If you are a parent, you've probably picked up on this, and that maybe some of the more meaningful conversations you've had with your student has been through a device rather than being in person. Now, we do need to adapt and try to figure out ways into our kids' heart, but at the same time, we've got to figure out how to have interpersonal communication, because when you think about the hallmark relationships of life, you can't do marriage through a screen. You can't have biblical accountability only through a screen. We have to be able to have interpersonal relationships. And that's just one of the things that they're trying to figure out, trying to wade through. So that's kind of the struggle. I mean, it's sort of this Sodom and Gomorrah, but I don't want to just talk about all students all over the country. We did a survey this past Wednesday night of our students right across the street here. We had about 140 students and over 80 turned in a response. So this is a sizable survey. I mean, this is not just a couple of kids. The students who filled out the survey said that 40% of the peers at their school are using or have used drugs or another substance in the last 6 months. So at 4 out of 10 kids, they're saying, I know 4 out of 10 at my school are using. 91% of our guys said that they believe that their friends have viewed or seen pornography in the last 6 months. 48% of girls said that their friends have also used or seen pornography. One out of four students, so 25% of our students, feel that there is pressure to participate in either substance abuse of some kind or some form of sexual, either in act or sexting, something like that, that there's pressure to be part of that. But it's not all bad news. 60% of our students this past Wednesday said that in some form or shape, they are trying to have a daily walk with the Lord. That's encouraging. It also said that 85% of our students said that in some shape or form, they feel like it is their choice to come to church. That so 85% are saying, I don't feel forced. I feel like that's something that I would want to be part of. One in four students said that they would prefer, if there's the two options, they'd rather go to a sporting event than church. Which means 75% of students said, given those two options, I'd rather go to church than a sporting event. So those are some encouraging things. The last one is this. Only 2% of the students surveyed said that they have no plan to be in church after high school. That means 98% said that my plan is to be in church after I graduate. That's very encouraging. So what happens? Because they are not, so unique that they don't have the positive attitude that other students have that would be in that 40 to 70. So what's going on? So let's look at our second point in our outline here. We got to adopt the attitude in our households and in us individually. We are not of the world. We are sent into the world. See, this is a little bit different phrasing than maybe the phrase, be in the world, not of the world. See, saying, let's be in the world, not of the world, is a little bit passive, isn't it? It's like, just hang out there, try not to get too much world on you, and just see if you can survive. See, that phrase really comes from John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19, which Jesus says, Father, I am not of this world, just like they are not of this world. Father, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, because you sent me into the world. Therefore, I send them into the world. So I think it's a little bit more accurate based on that passage to say we are sent into the world. We have a mission. It's not just hang out, try not to get too much world on you. It's go be salt to change the world. But this is not our home. We're just passing through. See, I think this is important because the next thing you'll see there is our true affections define what type of salt we are. See, Lot's wife, most scholars agree that the reason she turned back was not to see the fireworks show. It was because she longed and her affections were in Sodom and all that it represented. And she became unusable salt. So we have got to figure out how to turn the affections of our students not towards the cultural patterns of this world, but to be on mission to be good salt sent in to this world. So why are they leaving? Why is this 40 to 70% leaving? Let me just bring it in just a couple of ways. Number one, and this is going to be very simple and might be surprising, is that they feel like they need a break from church. And as you kind of unpack this, I think this may be part of the reason why they feel like they need or deserve a break. My generation and parents of students, a lot of testimonies in that age group go something like this, and I'm sure you've heard it, maybe it is yours. When I went to college, I sowed some wild oats, but then I came back. When I went to college, I got kind of caught up in the party scene for a while, but then after like my second year in my career, I came. Or when we had you guys, and when we had the kids, we came back. And when you have enough of those stories, it creates a narrative where now students feel like that's normal. That you go out of high school, you kind of have this 3 to 4 years, and then you come back. See, the problem with that narrative is not your testimony. I'm thankful that the Lord saved you and brought you back, but you are an anomaly. If that is your story, only 20% of people who do that actually come back. So we've created a narrative where over 80% never come back because their affections get so tied to Sodom that they turn into a pillar of salt that's unusable. That's the number one reason. In Barna research, Lifeway research, Pew research, is they just feel like they need a break. The second reason is simply because it's a transition. It's simply moving. And students who were in youth group and have now dropped out, they were surveyed, they're still dropped out, always in the top five answers of why they dropped out, and this is so simple, I did not know how to find a church. For those of you who have moved, you understand this. Across all age groups, the number one marker for people dropping out is moving. Because I just don't get the same feeling about the church where I'm at from where we came from. Sister so-and-so is not there, and the support system, and they just struggle to plug in and find a church. The third reason, and this one is one that you might have suspected, is that they feel like there is hypocrisy in the church. What might surprise you is that the church at large is not the number one aim for these students surveyed. It's their own home life. It's like mom and dad were regular, but I never saw it make a difference in their life Monday to Saturday. It was out of balance. So like we went to church on Sunday, and I value my faith and church, but like it's not essential. I didn't see it as an essential part of my family life. And so when they get to school or to the workforce, they look around and go, I've got school responsibilities, I've got work responsibilities, I've got relationship responsibilities, and there's just not enough time. And so if it's not that essential to go, I can still have my faith and not go to church. And that's a dangerous problem because Jesus set up the church for us, for faith and church to be hand in hand. And this generation is trying to say, I can be a Christian and not be part of the body of believers. Those are the top three reasons. But I don't want to leave us without any hope, because just how Abraham pled on behalf of a generation, his nephew and his nieces, Lord, will you find 10? And there were no 10 there, but I can tell you, third point, it is easier for us to find good salt than it was for Abraham. And what I want to do is this. I've asked three students, kind of in a round table. I want you to hear directly from them some of the struggles and some of the ways that our church can partner with them. And so we have here Trevor Havard, senior at Hudson High School, Cassie Macias, 10th grader at Lufkin High School, and Hannah Wilson, senior at Huntington High School. So a fairly good cross-section of our students, though there are other schools represented in our ministries. So Trevor, we'll start with you. Why do you think students your age are turning away from the faith?
I personally think that there's many reasons that people my age turn away from the church. But first I'll start with this, that I think that just as a whole, that we're selfish people, and that a lot of times we want our way, and we don't want to hear that there's a better way to live than our way. So and that when we come to church and hear that that there is a better way to live, it conflicts with our self-will. And so when we hear that, it just turns us away often, and we just want to flee from that. And then second, I think that we often feel pressured into coming to church. It could be by a parent, a friend, or even by a pastor. We might not want to let people down. So I think that people that have feel pressure whenever they find freedom through maybe college or they move towns or something like that, they're just going to run and flee from the church.
Yeah, I think that's true. So why, as a senior in high school, what is it that has helped you not turn away?
I first want to say that I give God all the glory for my faithfulness to him and to the church, because God saved my life in December of last year. So not even a year ago, and I already have days where I may not want to come to church, I may not want to abide in him, may not want to abide in his word, but that's the beautiful thing about God, is that he always draws us back to himself. That's what he's known for. Whenever I declared that I was his, he made a promise to me that he was never going to let me go, that he was never going to leave me, that he was never going to forsake me. And then I believe this about the church. I believe that God himself, his son, his word, and his spirit work together and come alongside the church and bring it to life. And they work together to change people. So once I felt God and I felt his change in my life, I've just never wanted to drift away.
Amen, brother. Cassie, let me ask you, what would be something as a key thing that you do to keep your relationship with the Lord healthy?
Okay, so aside from praying and reading the Bible, one thing that really I know helps my health in the relation, it helps the health in my relationship with God, is just obeying the many missions that he daily calls us to and obeying the purity that he calls us to daily. That is so key in your relationship with him, because if you're passive about what you believe in, you're never going to receive all the blessings that he has for you. And whenever you're bold, God admires that, and God is just very proud of you because you're listening to him and you're just really serving him as your God, because that's who he is, your God.
Yeah, amen. Hannah, in your faith journey, how has Harmony Hill come alongside you and kind of helped in that process?
Well, at a young age, my family traveled with my dad for his job, and all around the U.S., we were going to almost a different church every Sunday, and none of which made me feel as of at home that I do at Harmony Hill. I love this place. I feel at peace when I'm here. I love everything about it. I like how we can lift our hands in worship, or we can sit down and worship. It doesn't matter. I like how when you walk in the youth building, people come up to you and they greet you and they make you feel loved. But I think the most attractive thing about Harmony Hill is the humbleness we see in the pulpit. Every Sunday, I look up and I see a man who's very well respected, and he's very successful, and he's brought to tears every day by his love for his God and his love for this church and his nation. And I think that that is the kind of people that God blesses. People in communities that cry out to him and say, God, we need you to lead us. We can't do this on our own.
Amen. Cassie, this church body, what would be some things that they could do to help you and your peers feel supported?
Us as youth would feel so encouraged if y'all guys willingly just came to us and got to know us and got to see who we are. Because every single day that we walk in school, we walk through so much darkness. We really do. People aren't pursuing the Lord, and you feel like you're alone. And when you're surrounded by so many dark ways, when somebody comes to get to know you and they have a light in their heart and they have a love for Jesus, that is such a light. So like, whenever you do this, it's not just gonna be remembered for their week. You're not just gonna be a memory that they hold that week. You're gonna be a memory that us students hold for a lifetime.
Yeah. So on that note, I know that a lot of people feel intimidated about starting conversations with students. And so in that, Hannah, what are some ways that some adults in this church have encouraged you?
I think in the world we live in today, teenagers have a pretty bad reputation, from getting into trouble to being disrespectful or careless. But as a teenager, I can assure you, it's really stressful. Whether it's pressure from your parents to do good in a sport, academic pressure to get a higher ranking in your class, figuring out your future, figuring out what you believe in, what you stand for. Sometimes your friends aren't really your friends. And trying to have fun in a safe and acceptable way. Being a teenage girl especially is hard, because everywhere you look, the world is trying to tell you who to be, how to act, and what to think. I think a lot of teenagers are down on themselves because they just put themselves on this scale with everyone else, and they feel like they don't match up to everyone else. I personally struggled with that my sophomore year, and what really got me through was the people in this church, especially the adults. I cannot tell you how many letters I received from my youth teacher. I've talked to my friends' parents. They've prayed with me. They've prayed over me, and they just constantly remind me how loved I am by Jesus. And my parents especially, they're always affirming me. that I am the daughter of the King of Kings. So it doesn't matter if people at my school don't like me. It doesn't matter if they like me or they don't like me. I am loved by the creator of the heaven and the earth, and that is what matters. I know it's really intimidating maybe because you don't know us or our age difference is really different. But if you take the time to connect and counsel and just encourage teenagers, it will make a difference in their life.
Yeah, thank you. Kind of the last question, Trevor, how could this body of believers pray for you and your peers?
There are so many ways that the church could pray for us students. At the age we're in, I think that oftentimes our hearts just get curious. They start to question a lot of things, and that just comes with the diversity that we see in our school. We just pick up on things and start to question, but and we often find or seek answers in the wrong place. So I think that one big way the church could pray for us is that we come to realize that we have an answer, and that answer is Jesus himself, and that we abide in him through the challenging days at school, because just walking from class to class is a challenge in itself. You pick up on things and hear things that you're not asking to hear those things. It just creeps up on you. And then pray that we stand bold in our faith because we face so much diversity just in one school day. Like I said, you never know what's going to come upon you. And then pray that God will protect our hearts and guard our hearts so that we may be a light in our dark world.
Amen. Thank you. Give it up for these guys. I hope you can see that there is good salt among our students. And there are other students that we could have chosen. These students, I'm not trying to put a halo and claim that they're perfect. They're real people. I think you sense the struggle, but also the desire to want to serve the Lord. And so what I want to do with these just last couple of moments is right there in your life point outline is, as the sequoia trees are intertwined, we can positively impact the next generation if we work together. And so I want to show you a picture of the sequoia tree. This is a massive redwood tree right here. And then we'll go ahead and take a look at one that had fallen down the root system. You see a family full out, Swiss Family Robinson in the tree there. And, you know, it's amazing. The sequoia tree, I want to just give you some facts. It can grow to be 164 to 279 feet tall. It can grow to be 20 to 25 feet in circumference or around. The oldest one is 3,500 years old, which, to put it in context, is that bad boy was already 1,000 when Jesus walked on this earth. That's crazy. But the thing I love most about the sequoia tree is when I think about how it is uniquely designed to withstand storm, drought, forest fire, how does it do it? I just think, like, if a strong wind came over, those roots have got to be touching the earth's core. But in fact, they only go about 6 to 12 feet deep and can spread over an entire acre. And then what's even more fascinating is that if they are near each other, those root systems actually grow and fuse together so that if this tree has enough water and this one doesn't, it will share the resources, and this is how they are able to withstand every type of storm, drought, famine, etc. I think it's a beautiful picture of the church, that we are so intertwined that when one group is malnourished, that others can send it through the root system because we are intertwined. So how do we help stem this tide of students leaving after high school? I'm going to give you just two simple ways. And I'm going to go ahead and ask someone if they'll go ahead and just start playing some music for leading into that time. But two simple ways. Number one, something we should already be doing, but it is super highlighted, make disciples of our students. It's all the research says we just got to disciple them. They don't understand as a whole the ability to understand the word and apply it. And probably chief of all is the idea that they struggle to understand how their life fits into the mission. We have got to figure out in the home and in the church, continually working, how do we plug in their gifts and their passions into ministries and disciple them through that process so that they see that church and faith are essential qualities hand in hand. I mean, that's the number one thing, is just simple discipleship. The second thing is this. The number of students who drop out, now these are people who were involved in youth group or at least involved in regular Sunday attendance. This is the percentage of those students dropping out based on how many adults were pouring into them outside of their parents and the youth pastor. So if they had zero adults outside of their parents and the youth pastor intentionally pouring in, 89% dropped out. If you add even one, it drops to 76%. If you bring it to two, 68%. Five or six, 57%. And the number drops all the way to 50% with seven or more other adults investing in their life. Do you know what that is? Just simple stats to say? That's just the church being the church, intertwining. What I'm asking is this. If you see students in the hallway or in the mall or at Walmart, start a conversation. And I promise, remember, they live life through screens. It might be like just looking at you, but you just keep prying. It's like, well, good talk. We'll catch you next week. And you just keep going back and keep going back. I promise you, every week when I go into the student building and I meet new students, that is how most of my conversations start. Is, hey, did you do anything great this weekend? Some of them will nod because I ask that a lot. And they'll usually be like, nothing. Like, that's what they'll say. Nothing exciting happened to me. I'm like, man, we have weekends like that. And so then we just move on to the next time. You just got to keep cracking at it. Maybe what you can do is, if you're in a small group, is that you connect with one of our youth small groups, get a list of names, pray, and then maybe y'all have a joint fellowship sometime. What I would encourage you parents is to be intentional. I want you to look around and see four or five other men or women in this church that you go, I want my kids to have a little bit of what they've got, and intentionally set up those environments. Invite that family over to your house. Have them go hunting with your son. Have them go do nails with your daughter with the intention of being pouring into those students. I mean, these are two simple things. I mean, just discipling them to connect their passions to faith, and then making sure there are other people, other voices pouring in. So this is how I want us to close today, a little bit differently. We're not going to stand and sing. Is I want, if you are a parent of someone who is in sixth grade through college age, or if you are a person that would fall in that demographic, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want us to begin this process of intertwining, being the church. Go ahead and stand. There's going to be several all over the room. And this is what I would like for us to do, is if you are not someone who's standing, is I would like for you in just a moment to move and just place a hand. You may not know them at all. That's okay. You can, after the service, go, hey, I'm the one who had the sweaty hand on your shoulder. You know, however you need to do it. But I want you to pray over these families, because we've seen the struggle. But man, we want a salty generation who is salt and light, not salt like Lot's wife. And so if you would you just go ahead and move and put a hand, if you would. Let's just have a picture of the church. And there's a lot of us standing, so maybe you need to put a hand on each other, however you need to do it. But as they play, I'm just going to pray over this group. And then after I pray, we will have a seat and we have a baptism that we're going to celebrate. But if everybody's kind of made a move, I want you to have opportunity to be able to lay hand on someone in this age bracket. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for the youthfulness of students. Lord, I thank you for all the ideas and energy and enthusiasm they bring to faith. Lord, I thank you for the contributions that they can make, as even evidenced by three testimonies here this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would guard their heart, that you would help them in the hallways of school to shield themselves from darkness and to be light to those who don't know any different. Father, I pray for parents and guardians in this space. Lord, I pray that you would lift them up, that you would give them wisdom in how to continually disciple their children. I pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom of maybe some others who can intertwine with their family's life to pour in. Lord, I pray for those who do not have someone in that age bracket right now, Father, that, Lord, you would prick their heart for a passion to be intergenerational in this church, to pour in, to reach out, to maybe adopt a student in their mind to support, to encourage, to write letters to. Father, I pray that, Lord, that at least here on the Hill, we would not be victim of the 40 to 70% statistic, that, Lord, that we would send way more into the mission field of college with their faith intact and a desire to be essential in their own church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.